I'm glad you could be here. We just want to quickly run through a few quick announcements before we carry on with our service this morning. All right. First thing I want to do look at, too, if you pull out your pink sheet here, pink bulletin, I just want to just bring highlight a few things. Under fellowship meeting times, under church news, there's a change to some of the fellowship meeting times. So you see there that Life and Quench and Family Grace, Temperance, Love Fellowship, and Awana, as well as the Mandarin Fellowships, will be changing some times there as well to kind of meet some of the needs of our families. And so please be aware of some of these times. Also, we're also requesting that the church parking lot at the back here be left empty, as the VBS that's being run every Sunday for the next three remaining Sundays, they'll need it to be able to play some games for the kids. And so we just ask everyone to cooperate with us, and we just thank you again just for your patience and your grace in that area. Also, under prayer and praise, you know, we have a few families here. We want to remember Fred Pang, who's Rachel's dad. We also want to remember the Wong family, the Lee family, as well as the whole family. So that would be Darwin and Celine's family as well, as their family members who are currently enduring some health issues there. Okay. Moving on, under the caring and community, we just want to highlight two quick things there. In the coming three Sundays, about a month from now, so September 6th, the English Ministries and the Children's Ministries will be joining together to have a family barbecue after the service. And so this is kind of like a celebration in our conclusion of the VBS. And so we just invite everyone to come out and bring out your friends as well as we celebrate the end there. And also, right now, we do need some barbecues. So if there are some people here who have some barbecues that you could bring, that would be most appreciated. Please let me know. And lastly, the AV Ministries is also having a training session on Saturday, August 29th. I know some people have already indicated interest. And so if you still would like to help out in the AV Ministries, please let myself or Javier Sam know so that he can schedule you in as well. All right. At this time, we were going to dismiss the kids for Kids Church, but we just made a slight change to the schedule, and Kids Church is actually going to stay with us as we carry on with our SOAR Montreal sharing service this morning. So, glad to have you guys here, and we hope that you'll be kind of impacted and, again, just enjoy just hearing again what God is doing in the city of Montreal. So at this time, I'm going to invite Sarah and Timmy to come forward, and they're going to share with us, give you a little glimpse of kind of what we did while we were in Montreal, and hopefully they'll have a story to share with us, and you get to see kind of what we did. Now, just so you know, the word here, Brière, is actually the French word for shine, and that was what the whole theme actually for MBMSI was this year. And here we were encouraged as teams from all across Canada, and actually even as far as France, came to Montreal to basically let their light shine there. And so we're going to invite Sarah and Timmy to come forward, and they're just going to share with us how that happened.
Okay, so we're just going to talk about really briefly about what we did in Montreal. Okay, so right now we're on the plane, and as you can see, we're all very excited, especially the two guys. And these are the people who made it possible for us to be there. Without them, none of this would have happened. And that guy is Vincent. He's really cool. And his wife?
Fiancée is Marie-Ève.
And then...
David.
Oh, yeah. And we were able to work with David and Patricia. Yeah. And I don't know if they organized it, but they were with us, like, painting and stuff at the house that we were at. And...
Oh, yeah.
And the person leading us most of the time was Philip, and he's on the far right. And that's his family.
Okay, so in Montreal, we met a lot of people there. And we worked with the French team from France. Even though we couldn't really speak to them, we connected somehow, and that was pretty cool.
By playing card games, mostly.
And the guy in the middle is our bus driver. We befriended him, and he is pretty cool. And by the end of the week, he actually came to one of the services with us. And yeah.
And we also became really close with the South Africa team. Oh, well. In the bottom left picture, right there.
Two guys there.
These are just some pictures of us, and we showed the worship team that led us. And the top left picture was at the church that we attended every Sunday called the L'Intersection.
Excellent. Okay, so on one of the orientation days, we were required to go around Montreal on the metro and do something like the Amazing Race, and we had to do... like a bunch of random weird stuff. Like we had to take a picture of our entire team in a creative way. And once we reached a checkpoint, we had to write down all of our names. And you can see that there. And then later on, we went to Chinatown. We got some bubble tea.
Oh, and so this is where we worked for the first 3 days of our missions trip.
At the diapason.
So as you can see, we're doing a lot of things like painting, gardening, sweeping.
And just like chores around the place. And the diapason is a youth house, sort of, for youth who have troubles with drugs or have run away from home. Okay, and then the next day we went to this warehouse sort of thing. It was kind of like a French version of the Salvation Army, and they had this giant room full of just stuff, and then they wanted us to put up chairs and stuff for an auction, and then we did that for a couple hours, and we found some pretty cool stuff.
So then the next day we went to a park where we pretty much did outreach, and yeah, as you can because it's funny. So as you can see, we did a lot of face painting and some games with the kids. Just... yeah, just anyone that would, like, just anyone that would come by and wanted to spend time with us, we talked to the people of Montreal and got to know them.
Okay, so one of the days we had some free time during the night, I think, or afternoon, something like that. And then we went to watch the fireworks, and while we were there, we passed by this restaurant, diner place, and we found some really, really good poutine, and Sherman had a giant... Yeah.
So one of the nights, we decided that we should pray over the city of Montreal. And so in the top right picture, we're standing at the oratoire. And then in front, or like this picture right here, was where we stayed in the college. And yeah, we did some worship there as well as praying.
Okay, and then this is the team that we worked with most of the time. It's with the France team and the South Abbotsford team. And we became really good friends, and we hung out a lot. Yeah. So, now Leona will share her testimony.
Beautiful segue, eh? All right, well, thanks, Sarah and Timmy, for this... giving us a brief tour. Trust me, we took like over 1,000 pictures, okay? And you can't show all 1,000 pictures because we would be here for a very, very, very long time. But yeah, it really was. Just a little glimpse of kind of some of the places we went, some of the things we did. And, you know, again, we couldn't have done it without support from you guys. Okay, at this point, I'm going to invite Leona to come forward, and she's going to share a brief testimony about her time there.
Hello.
Hello.
Okay. So, I've been asked to share my experience of my time in Montreal, and last night as I was sitting there in front of my computer, thinking about my whole experience in Montreal and of all the things I've seen and learned, I didn't know how to put it into a semi-neat testimony. But after much thinking, I came up with this. I thought a lot. Okay, so during the 2 weeks, I felt frustration, joy, and a whole lot of emotions in between that. We all had expectations for this trip. And while what I experienced was not what I expected as weeks moved on. Firstly, from all the testimonies that I've heard from other people who have gone on mission trips, it seemed like they got to really connect with the people and to talk to the people they met, but I didn't get to really speak or share the gospel in any way that I thought I would over the week. So, because of the language barrier, it was hard to speak with the Quebecers in a level of understanding from both sides, and because of this, I felt discouraged. So, but on the last day, because of the poor weather, our group got to spend the day going out to the city and share God's love in a way that did not require many words. Our group went out with bouquets of roses and boxes of food to hand out to the people we met while we were walking up and down the street. And this was an amazing opportunity because it provided a way for our group to have some kind of contact with the people of Quebec. There was this woman that me and Kitty went up to. She was just sitting on a staircase outside a building, and she was just reading a book. When we tried to give her the flower, she was questioning us of why we were giving her the flower, mostly in French. But I think she got the hint that we didn't understand French after, so she switched to English. But after, she would not take the flower until we told her why we were trying to give her the rose. So I just said to spread some joy. But what really stood out was when Kitty added after, to share God's love. And I was actually blown away from her reaction as she just smiled and took the flower with a thank you. And as we walked away, I turned around and just caught her staring at us with a smile on her face, and she just looked so happy. And I was so encouraged by this, and I was just ecstatic. Like, we actually got to talk to people, and it was really cool. Unlike the other days where we just weeded and like gardened and stuff, I thought it wasn't much. But after I thought about this and this reaction, right, I just realized that even though it didn't seem like much to us, it did mean a lot to the people we helped out, and it was a big deal to them. So I figured that it was a big deal, not only to them or to me, but to God as well. But I want to really share that I learned was that showing God's love to anyone around you, whether it's just a simple smile or little act of kindness, that as long as it is in God's name, that little action will grow and be blessed and be used to touch someone's life in a way that maybe no sermon or words can ever touch them.
Thank you, Leona. So we got Hansel. Kitty! All right. Kitty's coming up. All right. So come on up, Kitty. Oh, man.
teacher.
Okay. Hi, my name is Kitty. And yeah, I'll be talking about Montreal. And I'll start off talking about this guy I met. He's one of the first friends I made and one of the closest. His name's Jordan Hashi. And when I first met him, I thought he had a really perfect life, great relationship with God, and he was just so full of joy and always happy. But maybe that's how he is now, but you would never guess his past. His mom and his sister were Christians, but then he went to church a few times, but he never believed anything. And he was suicidal since he was a teenager. And when he was 20, he felt like suicide, or committing suicide, yeah, sorry. Okay, and then he got a knife and pointed it at a policeman, and then he told the policeman to shoot him. And the policeman didn't shoot him, but tasered him. And then, so he went to jail, and he was in solitary confinement. And when he got out, he became an atheist. He got really into it, he was studying everything, and he was going on the internet learning anything about atheism. And then he started becoming friends with a group of Christians. And then they always hung out, and the group of friends, they always tried to tell him about God, and he would just love to argue about it and say, no, it's not right. But then he started hanging out with them more and more, and then he just noticed like how kind they were and how they always thought about him, and he was just so nice. And so he started to believe, and he's been a Christian for a year now. And just what I really learned from this was, don't point knives at police. Okay, no. But it's not always easy as just telling others about God, but just you have to live it out and show others that your life has changed in order for them to start believing. Yeah. So that was my friend's testimony. And what else I learned was how to pray for others. We had one night where we had a prayer session, and we were all in groups separated about different themes, and I was in the family group praying for our families. And there was a guy next to me who was crying his heart out. He was just crying. And then everyone else was comforting each other and like hugging and stuff. But then he was just standing there all alone. And I knew I had to do something. I knew I had to like talk to him or something. But I didn't have the courage. I didn't know if I could go up to him. And then he sat down and he was all alone. And I didn't know what to do. And I was really scared. I knew I had to go up to him and talk. But I didn't have the courage. So I just stood there and I prayed. And I asked God to give me courage to go up to him and talk to him. So I started walking, and I was really, really scared. Like, I didn't know what to do. I'd never prayed for anyone out loud to them. It was really scary. And then, so I went up to them, him. And then I sat down, and then I thought about it, and I just asked him if I could pray for him. He said yes, and he was just still crying. And I just prayed for him, and it was really cool, because I never thought I had the courage, but it was just so great that once I prayed to God, that he would give me the courage to go up to him and pray, and it felt so good to know that like I helped someone. And so with all these new changes, I learned how to live my faith out and not be afraid to pray for others. And also I learned how that having hard times and pain in life is not as bad as you think, because you can use it as a good opportunity to grow and learn new things about God. Yeah, so my time in Montreal was filled with a lot of fun times and new friends. Most importantly, I was stepping out of my comfort zone and learning new things.
Okay, at this point, Hansel is supposed to be here to share his testimony as well, but he's not here because I think he's downstairs still with the kids' church. Not kids' church, with the children's worship there. But that's okay. We'll get him to come up and share when he gets back here. But I'd like to take this opportunity just to quickly share kind of a devotional with you all this morning. Just to kind of summarize kind of what we learned, kind of what we experienced, and what God was teaching us in our time in Montreal. The first thing I want to say is, though, I'd like to relay a message from Philippe Serez, who was the SOAR program director, is the gentleman that Timmy and Sarah were pointing out in the far right corner there, him and his family. Patrice Nagant, who's the lead pastor of Le Intersection, and Randy Friesen, who is the MVMSI director. They just wanted me to relay to us, to relay to our church, just a big thanks to you for sending a team from our church, because you see, they were really touched that our church would support this ministry by sending a team to a part of the country that most people often don't think about. And that furthermore, that we would be willing to put ourselves in a situation where we would have to overcome a bit more than just your average short-termer. You know, it's kind of interesting, the night that we showed up, it was very, very obvious that we were the minority group, because everyone there was primarily Caucasian in ethnicity, and all, like I said, from different churches in Montreal. Different churches in Saskatchewan and Ontario and places like that. And it was funny because there was one point where the team got separated coming to the college, and myself and a few of us arrived first, and then we got shuffled off upstairs to our rooms. We came downstairs looking for the rest of the team, and then we found them, and then the rest of the team said it was so hilarious. They walked in the door, and the first thing that Philip said was, "Hi, you must be from Pacific Grace." And they were like, "What the? How do you know?" And then they were like, "Oh, right." So it was kind of interesting that way. But then just talking to different people and just sharing with them, you know, why we were there, you know. It came down to this. The group and us, we all believe this one very fundamental thing when it comes to short-term missions. It really didn't matter to us whether or not the gospel message came from a person with a white face, a black face, a blue face, or a yellow face. The people of Montreal still need... I threw that in there to see if you guys were listening or not. The people of Montreal still need Jesus, and that's why we came. And for that reason alone, they honestly thought that we really did, they were really appreciative. And so they want to thank you guys for sending us to Montreal. Just so you know, we are the very first MB Chinese church to go to a SOAR Montreal, a SOAR short-term missions trip. So I hope that this won't be the last. And also, it was interesting to find out that we were the first church to sign up for SOAR Montreal. So, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? So, you know, as we say, missions, that's what missions is all about. Missions, whether locally or globally, it's about transcending language and culture to bring the gospel to people in the world who haven't heard about Jesus or who need the light to shine in the darkness. You know, it wasn't so long ago that, you know, our homeland, for most of us, we're all ethnically Chinese, so some way we all refer to China as our homeland. It was a land in need of light. And famous missionaries, such like Hudson Taylor, overcame their fears, their biases, overcame what others told them about the evil Chinese who worshipped idols, who ate strange foods, who had a bad habit of smoking opium. You know, these missionaries, they risked their life to shine Jesus, the gospel message, to Chinese people because they believed that Jesus, they needed Jesus as much as the English people did. You know, Hudson Taylor wasn't some just crazy rebel. Rather, he was a person who knew his identity, his purpose, and where his true reward came from. And that's why he was able to do what he did. You know, if you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And we're just going to be reading the first six verses, okay? And so this is what it says. It says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant is to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of of the earth. You know, these are the words of the prophet Isaiah. And when Isaiah is writing these words, what he's doing is he's establishing himself as a servant of God before the nation of Israel. Because he's trying to call them back to repentance and restoration in God. You know, if you want, you read through all of chapter 48. He describes the stubbornness of Israel. I mean, talk about trying to call this group that has just walked away. You know, in so much sense, and honestly, I did kind of share this message before, but I shared this with a church that we attended. It was an African church in Montreal. And my challenge to them is, I was sharing this message, sort of this message as well. I said, we live in Canada now. And Canada is a country that once had its Christian roots, had a strong belief in its Christian roots. But it has gone away. They've gone away from their roots. And they've become stubborn before God. And so what Isaiah has done here, you know, instead of establishing himself as God's strong arm, you know, he's not going to take the tough guy approach. He's not going to be the enforcer. He describes himself as God's servant. And this is how he does it. He describes in detail his identity. He knows who he is in God. Do we know who we are in God? Do we know who our identity is in God? He knows his purpose. You read verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6. He knows what he is called to do. He knows what he was made to do. And lastly, he knows his reward. He knows that ultimately all that he sacrifices for, all that he does in the name of the Lord, is not for recognition on earth or success as the world would define it, but rather truly a reward and recognition by the God of heaven, the God of the universe. Now this call to servanthood really has three applications for us today. First of all, it defines Isaiah as God's servant. You know, very easy for him to go and be the tough guy, be the enforcer. And I think we as a Christian church, we have done that as well. We go out, we tell people, you know, you suck, you shouldn't do this. We wag our fingers. That doesn't help us very much. This message is also messianic in that it describes Jesus as God's servant. You know, and basically it establishes the future coming at this time, the future coming of Jesus and what he has come to do. And again, he didn't come to lord it over all. He came to serve. What does that mean for us as Christ followers today? What does it mean for us as disciples today? That we as well are to be God's servant. You know what's the interesting thing about this text, and I read it? The part that always sticks out to me is verse 6. And verse 6 says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back to those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." You know, Isaiah spends the first 5 verses establishing his identity, his purpose, his reward. He knows all this stuff. He's trying to share this with the people of Israel, trying to impress upon them, trying to influence them, trying to motivate them. And then he goes on to say this. He says, people of Israel, if you come back to God, you know, he's going to make it so that you will go and you will reach out to your other brethren, your other tribes of Judah. But you know, it's just a small thing. God has a bigger plan for you. He doesn't just want you to go reach out to your own. He wants you to go and reach out and be a light to the Gentiles. And I'm always so impressed by that text. Because it reminds us again, truly, what our identity, our purpose, and our reward is. You know, yes, we may be called to serve our ethnic brethren. But it's just a small thing. God has given something bigger for us. And that's to go and be a light of salvation to the Gentiles. You know, the Israelites hearing this for the first time would have gone, "Whoa, Isaiah, what are you saying, man? We don't go hang out with Gentiles. All right? We are God's chosen people. Only God wants us to be in heaven with him and no one else." Gentiles are basically people who are not like us. They were unclean, they were rude, they're obnoxious, they're smelly, they worship idols, they eat strange food. God could not possibly have anything to do with them. Only us, the Jews, have the right stuff to go before God. The rest are condemned to an eternity without him. However, as I said before, this text is also messianic. It tells about the forecoming of Jesus. And what has Jesus done? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, all Gentiles now have an opportunity to be with God forever. You know the problem I think we still have today? Not just in our church, but maybe churches across Canada. I think we still play the Gentile game. You know, Christianity has existed for 2,000 years. Christians of all stripes, all denominations believe that they have the right stuff. They and only they have the right way to get to God. And we play this insiders and outsiders game. You know, we perhaps have been warned against who to associate with based on race. You know, maybe we've been told that we don't want to hang out or reach out to First Nations people because they're lazy and they're alcoholics. Maybe we've been told to not associate with people based on their status, that they're homeless, or they're prostitutes, or their sexual orientation. Hudson Taylor overcame false perceptions of the Chinese people and helped to influence the spirituality of Chinese peoples because of his identity, because of his knowledge and his trust in his identity, purpose, and the future planned by God. Isaiah challenged the nation of Israel by saying, it's easy to reach out to your own. But what about the Gentiles? You know, a question for us all today. Who is God asking you to learn to accept and overcome false perceptions about? Now, who is your Gentile today? I'm sure we all have one. You know, and I think, as I said, as we think about those of us who went on the trip to Montreal, I think for me that was the biggest impact for me, is that, you know, we have nothing in common with people in Montreal. We don't speak the language. We don't know the culture. For all intents and purposes, they're all Gentiles. We chose to go because nothing else but for the sake of the gospel. So I hope that message influences you today, impresses upon you today the importance of seeking to be a missional people and to shine brightly where God has called you to shine brightly. I'm going to invite Hansel now to come forward, and he's going to share his testimony, and then we'll carry on. Yep.
Hi there. I'm Hansel, just in case you didn't know, and that's pleasant. The first thing that I think came to mind when Sharon put me on the testimony list was the fact that, you know, I just turned 19 this year, even though I don't feel it or not. I don't even know it yet, but I think, what is it? I'm a legal adult now, whatever that means. So, no, I don't drink. But Sherman impressed on me. He was like, okay, so if anything happens, then you're in charge. So at the beginning, it was like, oh, no big deal. You know, I'll just kind of tell the group where to go when we need that. But it became more than that. It became, you know, when you're living with a group for two straight weeks, you tend to know each one another better, and you tend to find yourself in a situation where you have to cater to each individual's needs rather than everyone as a group. Because, you know, we go to youth group, we go to fellowship, and then everyone's in a group, and everyone kind of meshes together really well. But over long periods of times, it's nothing like that. And, you know, we had some struggles both with, like, group dynamics and, you know, other things. But I think that was one of the breaking points where, you know, going into this mission trip, I didn't know what was going to go on. I didn't know what I was going to learn. And I think that was one of the most important things to me, was just learning how to deal with a group. And as Sherman talked to me about it, to help build my leadership skills. And there's another thing that we met this guy named Jordan in Montreal. He was a really nice guy. I got the chance to share my testimony with him. It was like sort of an exercise to kind of practice how to tell someone your story, and he told me mine. He told me his, and I was shocked, right? Like, he was suicidal. This kind of crazy sort of, you know, God changed me kind of thing. And, you know, I was just sitting there. You know, I hadn't given him mine yet, so I was kind of like, whoa. You know, his kind of blows mine right out of the water. But the thing that spoke to me most was the fact that even though he went through all that, and then he was at this point in his life, he was really kind of like a full-blown atheist. He would read books on how to kind of shoot down Christian arguments or whatever. But then when we asked him, you know, how did you come to know God, even though you were so against it? And he was just like, oh, it was the friends that, you know, took me in. Even though I would shoot down their arguments and, you know, laugh at their beliefs, they still invited me to youth group. They still, you know, cared for me, you know, called me up and asked me how I am. And, you know, I've got lots of friends that don't know Jesus. And, you know, it really inspired me to, you know, show that love more. Like, that's what shining is all about. You know, you hear all these terms, shine and like light and all these Christian terms that, you know, when you get to the bottom of it, it's all just the same thing. It's just to just love outwardly, to let God love, use you to love. And yeah. And third point, last point, I promise, is we learned how to do something called a dangerous prayer. And, you know, sometimes we feel like, or this is something I've, never mind. Sometimes we feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceilings and back into wherever, ricocheting off the walls. But what we learned there is something called dangerous praying. It's going into the Bible, be like, okay, instead of, okay, God, like, if it is your will, if you feel like it, then do this for me, please. You know, God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to, okay, God, you said this in the Bible. You promised this. So, and I know you don't go back on your word. So this, it says this in the Bible. If it's in your world, do it. Kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a nod or something? Okay, thank you. We also did this thing called a prayer room where we just spent an hour inside and just reflecting and going into the word and people scrawling all over the walls with really neat, you know, inspirational quotes and whatnot. And, you know, prayer initially might seem like a really boring thing. And you're like, oh my gosh, praying for a straight hour. You know, when I go to prayer meeting, I'm already dozing off. But, you know, when you're, no offense. And not that I do it anyway, but, you know, just try it. Sometime in the week, just take in half an hour out of your day. Just sit somewhere where, you know, you're just alone with no distractions. You know, open up your Bible, or if you have enough, you know, self-control to not go on Facebook or whatever, go on the computer, go do your devotional, and just pray. And things will come to your mind about what to pray about. And it really is amazing. The hour flies by and you're like, wow, you know, this is what it means to spend time with God. So thank you.
Thank you, Ansel. Well, I hope that you've enjoyed some of our little story here. We have lots of stories to tell you. There's just so much to say. And I do encourage you to come up and just talk to the team and ask them what God did, what did he do, or something fun, what was something not so fun. They will share these stories with you. And we hope that by sharing our stories, that it will inspire you, as I said, to go and shine. At this point, I'm just going to invite the ushers to come forward. I'm also going to invite the team to come forward as well. Olina and maybe a few people. And we're going to sing the song, God in the City. As I said before, you know, this was truly one of like our main themes through this entire missions trip. Because we truly believe that God is the God of the city of Vancouver and Montreal and Toronto and whatever city it is in the world that you care about, that you have a connection to. And so what we're going to do this morning, as Hansel just talked about, dangerous prayer. I know that maybe something new to you guys, maybe something we need to teach as well. But it truly is about believing what Scripture says, what God has to say, and praying those promises into whatever situation you may be in. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to pray for the offering as it goes out. And as it goes out, we're going to sing the song again. And I encourage some of us, you know, sing along with us if you feel comfortable. But I really encourage others to pray for the city of Vancouver. You know, in 2010, less than 6 months from now, we're going to be hosts to pretty much the whole world for the Olympics. You know, pray for that. Pray for the people on Hastings. Pray for the place that we're going to be going to on First Avenue and Renfrew. Pray for whatever God has placed in your heart to pray for in terms of the city of Vancouver, because He truly is the God of the city of Vancouver. Can you guys say amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray for the offering. Father God, we just thank You again today. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace in our lives. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that because of this faith that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could send a team over to Montreal to go and share the gospel there, to be an offering to the people of Montreal. So, Father God, today as we now receive the offering, we pray, Father God, You would lead us to give back what You've blessed us with all week, that it may be used to the furtherance of Your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. All right, team. So, all right.
We are this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There